this really fits my life, or the time of testing fits my life, or and so on. So it's very important, you know, all these examples are given to us because they set patterns and because they're really helping us in our testing in a time of trials, that God wants us to be wise. So David, God had set forth. Did you know that there is more material about life of David than anybody else apart from Jesus in the Bible? Because he sets a model, and God has made it. David is like a priest and king. Even though he was not an official priest, he could inquire of God. He built, you know, a tabernacle of David, a tabernacle of praise, and he was a good king. Very hard for a good man to be a good king. Do you agree? We're all good people, right? And we're called to rule and reign with Christ. So life of David, number six? I'm kind of confused. Number six or seven or something like that. But last week we talked about, we enter into the third phase of David's life, which is a time of wilderness, time of, you know, it's often known as Adullam years, lasted 5 to 7 years. And it's a very, very intense time of testing. And I shared with you that I believe we are in a season where many of God's people are coming out of wilderness and moving into the next phase, which is beginning, you know, fulfillment, beginning stage of fulfillment of call of God. The you know, release is beginning to happen. So we need to learn very carefully from the life of David. These 10 chapters actually deals with test of adversity when he was between age 24 to 30, roughly up to 30 that he became the king of Judah. The last 5, 6, 7 years was very intense testing. And then last we looked at the testing of despair and you know, shame, brokenness, dealt with all these things, and how God wanted David to be a praise in the midst of great adversity and persecution. And it's the same with us. So then after that, he will move into Promised Land, where he moves to the city of Hebron, and then he becomes king over the tribe of Judah. Now, so all ten chapters are very important. We're going to look at 3 chapters today, chapter 24 to 26, that you can actually read and study and ask the Lord to speak to you. I'll highlight some things very quickly and move on. And it's that, after Ziphites, they collaborated with Saul to get David, because David was hiding. He was running down to the south from, to the wilderness of Maon, because Ziphites, who had nothing to do with David, went to Saul and said, "Isn't David hiding among us? He's, you know, right in this location. Please come and take him away. Our joy will be just handing him over to you so you can kill him." So David knows that he is now running from there, further down south, a place called Maon. It's a very down south of the border of Israel. And Saul comes after him even there. And it was in the mountain like that that Saul and army were climbing up to get David. And David and his 400 men were running from Saul, coming down on the opposite side of the mountain. They're circling each other like that, coming so close, just about to get caught. This is as close as it has ever been, you know, army to army. David and his 400 men, Saul and his armies climbing up, rushing up, and David just running. At that very moment, when it was so close, news come to Saul's camp. And in fact, it was God. What was it? Philistines started attacking the territory of Israel. Saul, you better come back straight away. So Saul had to abandon his pursuit just within inch of getting David. He had to go back and then deal with it. Fight with Philistines. And God would not let David to fall in the hands of Saul. Hallelujah. You know, that's how God protects us. No, God, most of us, most of the time, we don't see demons, praise God. We don't want to see demons, they're ugly. We want to see angels. But they're all around. They're trying to get us, trying to break through. But if you can't see, you know, angels of God just hiding us, God is not giving us up to the devil. He's hiding us. Hallelujah. And David escaped and he called that place. It's not exactly that same place. I couldn't find the map of the rock. He called the rock of escape. Jesus is the rock of escape. He's the rock of safety. Sometimes it's like, you know, so close. It's the enemy is trying to get you. So close. But we stick to the Lord. He will never be too close. It seems close, but he will never get there. Amen? So David escapes through the rock of escape. And now we read three chapters, not all of it, but God brings David into now a new phase of testing. God appoints for David three tests, chapter 24, 25, 26. All of them are of the same kind. So it's almost like a repeating the same thing. Because this test is so important. If you're David and you're coming out of wilderness, you're people of destiny and calling, then this lesson is so important that God reinforces sometimes. Amen? Sometimes when lessons are so important, he reinforces them twice or three times. This is what happened with David. He will reinforce it three times. Now, this kind of teaching, I don't see that very much around in the church or in a, you know, Christian bookstores. There are some. And it's kind of not easy today. It's not easy, spiritual lessons, but they are very scriptural lessons I'll share with you. So he who has an ears to hear, yeah? You got ears to hear? Amen? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to churches, because it's your training. It's David's training. And it seems to be, it's almost kind of hard to accept it at some points. All right. Simple one. Now, David, after that, he runs to En-Gedi, to this part. This is east, right? Right close to the Dead Sea. Have you been to En-Gedi? It's a beautiful place. En-Gedi means place of spring or fountain. And there is a beautiful waterfall there. If you've been, how many have been to Israel? If you've been to Israel, you've probably been to En-Gedi. On the way down to Masada, you pass by there, and there is a beautiful spring, and there is a petrol station and some food shop there that you can take photos and things like that and refresh yourself. That's En-Gedi. In the middle of desert, there's a spring there. Now, David runs to En-Gedi in Israel. It's a beautiful place, a waterfall, and there are caves in that place, quite a bit of caves. So now, Saul comes back. He comes back victorious, it seems, after the Philistine. He dealt with that issue, put the fire out. Now he gathers 3,000 choice soldiers and has this special SWAT team, right? Special force. 3,000 of them, he gathers them. The best of the best. These are like Rambos and, you know, Commandos, these are Arnold Schwarzeneggers and all these guys. The best fighters that you can find, you get them together. 3,000 of them, and now he comes back with a vigor. He gets so close to catching David, and said, now I'm going to finish this unfinished business. He comes after David in En-Gedi, and right at that point, he gets another message. This is a message, it's a call of nature, which is more urgent than Philistines. Philistine can wait. But when you get a call of nature, you really have to run. Even though you are the greatest fighter, you can't hold it. You must attend to it immediately. So he finds this military-grade toilet, which is inside the cave. He goes into cave by himself to relieve himself, and there he really found his enemy, right? In a most unremarkable, attractive way, he hit the jackpot straight into David's hideout, but in most inconvenient way imaginable, with his pants down. And he doesn't even know David is staring him at the back. This is the moment of truth. God has a humor, you know. Saul is working so hard. I mean, he's spending, how much money is he spending to get a year? I mean, soldiers, how much? The top soldiers, you got to pay them well. 3,000 of them. Even if you just pay them 100,000 each a year, which is very little for the top fighters, that's what, $300 million. I mean, you're blowing the national military budget out of proportion just to get this one person he hates. But all of them are outside of the cave. They're useless. So Saul finds him right there, moment of truth. Very pooey moment of truth, right? For Saul. Oh, this. God has a sense of humor. God is speaking to Saul and God is speaking to David. But Saul can't hear it. Short while ago, cat and mouse chase. Saul surrounded David in Maon. Remember that? Was sweeping up and David was just running. In a most incredible manner, table has been turned. Now, David and his men are surrounding Saul with his pants down, completely, utterly unable to defend himself. And he doesn't even know it. This is a God moment. It's the first time David is in power. Remember, David is running from place to place, from wilderness, you know, from Adullam. He runs to Moab, goes down to Ziph, Maon, and Gedi. He's running everywhere, all over southern part of Israel, just to get out, just to run, to survive. And now, for the first time, David is in charge. Power is in his hand. What's he going to do? David's men literally said, "This is your day. This is your day. This is the day that the Lord has delivered him into your hand." They might have had a bit of a song and a dance. This is the day. You know, it's the day that God's hand is written all over this situation. Wouldn't you say? Someone trying to kill you for years, you running. He's got 3,000 soldiers. The best of them is just caught in a cave, in the most unrespectable way as a king. David staring at him with knife literally behind him. They just said, "All right." David's men are saying, "David, this is the day that the Lord has made for your deliverance so that all the prophetic words that the Samuel has spoken, this is a moment of your destiny. All that can come to pass. All the wandering years are over now. You just have to do it. Just do it. Nike, do it, do it, do it, do it. Do it. One step. What will we do?" See, these, how long do you think that moment lasted? Can you put yourself in that? Soldiers come. It's a moment of truth. Everything is in David's hand. It's like all David can just switch it on. He can just make it happen. His men are urging him. These few seconds are some of the most important moments of David's life. I don't think it lasted very long. David reaches out with his knife and cuts a corner of his robe. That's all he does. That's probably the tassel. It had a tassel that looks like that. It was on the four corners of those robe. David just cuts that. And David restrained his servants. David did not allow them to rise against Saul, because if he just played neutral, they would have just stabbed Saul to death. Half a second, all gone, because they've been hunted like a dog. You know what that will do to these men? David will restrain them, would not allow them to rise against Saul. And this is what he said: "Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." What is God saying here? God looks like God handed over the key of the kingdom to David and said, all his men are urging David, take it, take it, take it. David wouldn't take it. What is God after? What is he testing David for? God wants to see if David, under pressure, will act like Saul. The question is David really just another Saul? In time, after kingdom had been delivered to him, or not? And praise God, David chose right. See, God, what's the seed revelation of David's life? God does not look at the external appearance. He looks at the, that's only thing Jesus, God is caring, he cares about. In all that we do, whatever the ministry, influence, the things that we have or done or achieved, God looks straight into our heart. That's the thing he measures and values. Amen? God told David through Samuel, see, the very moment of commission and being set apart, anointed as king, God said to Samuel, look, I look at the heart, and this man, he's a man after my own heart. A lot of people are after God's hand and power, blessing things. Very few are after God's own heart. And David is no exception. God tests David's heart. What's in it? What's in it? And praise God, David passed the test. Do you think God puts us under such test at times? It's one thing to behave right when you're weak, not in position of power. But when the power is given to you, when the table is turned, when the opportunities are there that you can grab it, what do you do? Because that stand is just between you and God, isn't it? So David passes the test. Praise God. Let's say, praise God. Amen. Thank God for David. Good example. I don't want to see failure after failure. I thank God for David. I thank God for, you know, Job. I thank God for people like Joseph and Daniel. Hallelujah. So let's just read. That's what happened there. David also afterwards. See, David's conscience was stricken because he has such soft conscience for cutting off that hem of the garment, that tassel. And then he came out and he said, he arose after, went out to the cave because Saul did his thing, wiped his back, went out not knowing anything that's going on. David's got the tassel and he goes after. And he called out to Saul saying, my Lord the King. What a thing to say. My Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eye have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. That's very nice of David. I'm glad that he just said, someone. He says, Abishai told me to kill you, but I wouldn't. Oh, the camera zooms. Abishai. Wisdom, yeah? But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, who is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let's say together the red bead. Let the Lord judge between you and me. And let the Lord avenge me on you. What is David's defense? It's prayer and integrity. But he will not take knife to matters into his own hands. But my hand shall not be against you, as the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, which means that wicked people, their actions speak louder than words. That's what it means. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore, Let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. At that point, Saul crumbles and he repents, only for a short time. And he takes back everything he said to do it again. See? What are the significance of this decision? This is so big, because we see these kind of situations again and again in a smaller way and different shade, but you come across this over and over in your life. I want to just highlight four significance of this decision that pleased the Lord, because that was the moment. Suppose if David actually took the matter into his own hand and killed Saul, what would happen to David? Would he have become king? If he became a king, was it God's choice? Could he unite the kingdom? I mean, the whole lot of questions. He would have really messed it up. But he didn't, because it's so deep, so important, and we make smaller decisions. And the number one is dealing with mistreatments in our lives. Hand up those who have never been mistreated. Anyone after the age of like 3 months or two, even my, you know, the son, I mean, I dropped him one day. There's a mistreatment, but he's okay. He's forgiven me. We all get mistreated, but we have to deal with it. There's no one who gets justice all the time. We have seen that a pattern of mistreatment and betrayal in David's life, which was abundant, agree? More than average Joe. Godly response to mistreatment builds our character. Ungodly response builds bitterness, and it hardens our hearts. When it gets hardened, you don't feel it. You don't feel conviction. See, David's conscience was so soft that he was stricken. His conscience was stricken because he cut off the hem of Saul's garment. I believe the people that God is raising up with and trust them with great power are people with great, soft conscience, not hardened hearts. And trust, you study any biography as well as Bible, people that God had entrusted great power had gone through great deal of mistreatment, great deal. More than average Joe, for sure. Romans chapter 5, 3 to 5 says, and not only that, we also glory, what? Glory in tribulation? Knowing, because you know that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, which means this, in order to, for you, because, you know, I suffer, you know, for years of discouragement. But it takes character, proven character, to hold on to hope and not get so easily discouraged. Is that true? Daryl, in ministry, do you find always up and powerful? We meet discouragement in life, in job, whatever you go through. There are discouragements, but I'm wondering, Lord, why am I getting, you know, prone to discouragement? And the answer was that you need your character built up. Because it takes a godly character not to be so shaken easily. And put your hope in God. And that comes with what? Much persevering under pressure. So God is doing a good thing if you've been going through some pressure. Hallelujah. So then you will not shake next time. I heard that Derek Prince's late wife, well, all of them are in heaven. They went through tremendous pressure in life, and he says, like, when an impossible situation hit them, she just wonders, you know, I wonder how God will get me out of this situation this time. She's gone through so many of them, but God always comes through. Hallelujah. We keep our eyes on the Lord. And this is another scripture that we don't very often quote. But this, for today, can we read this? Because it's a Bible. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. How we need this scripture, yeah? How you get? Have you been threatened by someone? You know, I used to be very strong when I was growing up. Anyone who threatens me, you pay for it. I could kick, I could run, I was fast. But things have changed. I can't threaten you as a pastor. Somebody said, people with great deal of, you know, character problem, God makes them pastor to refine them. Because you can't get away with anything. All right, second one. I'm going to have to move quite faster. Significance, David. Dealing with authorities in your life. This is very, very important. Not very often spoken, because we live in a culture almost like rebellion is encouraged in movies, you know, in books, in, you know, there's deep implication for modern Christians. So Saul was God-appointed authority over David's life. He was very evil. Evil authority. Nevertheless, God appointed authority to train David. Very quiet. Amen? David's attitude toward God's ordained authority revealed his attitude toward God. Do you believe that? Because it's one thing to say, God, I submit to you completely, until somebody rubs you the wrong way. Your attitude toward God, appointed authority over your life, reveals your attitude toward God. Is that true? That's when the rubber hits the road. And when you study Ephesians, many other, you know, spiritual warfare, before scripture teaches spiritual warfare, he talks about godly authority in your life. It's all aligned. Your family life, your work life, and then civil authority and the spiritual authority aligned. I think going into spiritual warfare, taking on the heavenly giants with people whose life is in chaos in terms of authority is a suicide mission. I will not do it. Absolutely true. If your life is out of line with authority in these areas, family authority, and it starts with parental authority in your life. That's the first one. And parents are not perfect, but generally speaking, parents are the most benevolent authority you will ever come across in your life. Generally speaking, they will love you. Even though they may not do the right thing for you, we will do things, make decisions out of love. Generally, is that true? Who will suffer for you? Like parents, change your nappies every day, give you food, and happy to do so. And then, you know, family authority, civic authority, spiritual authority. When the people's life is not in line with authorities, civic, family, spiritual, church, the life is a chaos. Chaos. Oops. Is that right? Am I in the right place? Am I? Yeah, okay. And when you look at the scriptures, those who violate godly authority, both Old Testament and New Testament, it doesn't go well with them. So with the, you know, that's why with the intercession, it's so important, your relationship with the local churches and the family and the civil, you know, tax and very important, right attitude. Because you want to go higher, you have rebellion, guess what? They'll come after you. It's very important. All right. So you see, regard to Saul. Regard to Saul! The devil impersonate. David was very careful not to cross the line. Do you see that? Very careful not to cross the line. He would honor Saul. Now that is wisdom. That is a deep wisdom in David. He says, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, the corner of your robe in my hand. See that there is no evil, no rebellion in my hand. Jesus challenged the last day church, because last days you will deal with thing called lawlessness. Antichrist is a man of lawlessness. He is a law unto himself. So with regards to our Australian civil authority, our family, spiritual authority, we need to be in the right line. The blessing flows. Amen? Yeah, amen. The next one, very important. Let's read the red line together. Acknowledging God's exclusive right to judge. You will hear David saying this again and again. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord judge between you and me. It's David's catchphrase when he meets Saul. He keeps coming. You know, David was aware of God's right to bring justice. Did you know that when you said, Lord, thank you for forgiving all my sins, you've actually signed your right to take revenge for yourself away? You don't have that. Christians, we don't have right to take vengeance into our own hands, because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and as our judge. So who passes judgment? He does. He does. It's very important to know that. Do you know, let me just, don't put your hand up, that God's just system is not broken? And then God did not abdicate his role as the judge over your life and my life and all those people around us. Very important to know and have confidence in that. In fact, it's very rude if you go to any court and, you know, before the session begins, you take judge's seat and begin to pass down your sentence. Very rude. You probably get dragged out. Christians do that. Right? Yeah. Paul says, don't pass judgment before time, because judge is coming to take his seat. Make sure you judge yourself so that you don't get judged, because there is one judge. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that we don't take that role upon ourselves. Very rude. See, Bible says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Says it in the Old Testament, and then says in the New Testament, it says, Christians, make room for God's judgment in your dealings. Because when you step in and take matters into your own hands, God steps out. Okay, you deal with it, you can do it, and you make a mess. When you back right off and say, God, you deal with it. It's too much. I can't handle it. God steps in, and he does a thorough job, but he takes a long time. He doesn't do it by tomorrow. It may take weeks or years. It might, ultimate one actually takes after this life. Amen? It will take another 2-3 years before God to judge Saul. But it wasn't time. And David will say, my times are in your hand, O Lord. This is critical prayer we need to learn. My times are in your hand. See, what is the motivation behind David doing this? He could kill. He didn't. All David's men are saying, kill, 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 kill. And David say, nah, don't. What's the difference? I believe it is manifestation of the fear of the Lord in David's life. Different degree of fear of the Lord. David says, come, my children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Teach you to fear God. So David wouldn't do it. Any of his men would have done it. Why is the fear of the Lord so little today? I believe it's because mainly two things. This is something that in my own time of reflection, I believe we've lost the vision of God's holiness, number one. Number two, we've lost the vision of the judgment of God. God is an ultimate judge. He's never abdicated that role. Did you know? You all know that Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. You and I will be judged. Although the outcome is not being thrown into hell, because we are God's children, nowhere in the scripture it says standing before the judgment of Christ is easy or painless. It's not painless. That's why the Father himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, because we've wept in regret. One day it'll take place. You know what? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was meditating, having my own coffee, and all these thoughts began to hit me. And I said, you know what? You know, Proverbs somewhere it says, like, you know, the wise people, their heart is in the funeral house. All the foolish people, their mind is in the party. Wise people, you start your life, plan your life from the foundation of that day when you will stand before God's judgment seat of Christ and build your life from that basis. That's wisdom. Bible says, how unsearchable are your judgment, O God. See, it's been my prayer, Lord, how unsearchable are your judgment. Give me understanding, appreciation of that day that is coming. I want to move on quicker. Number four. Ooh, running out of time. Number four, significance. Let's read together. Number four, refusal to promote oneself to position of power by illegal means. That's a big one. Refusal to promote oneself to position of power by illegal means. A sense of witchcraft. Jezebel spirit. We all desire power. There's not one human being who doesn't want power. But the desire to obtain power, place of control and influence, even using illegal means, it's witchcraft. Manipulation and intimidation normally goes along with it. We can say it in our heart without saying it. If you don't give me what I want, I'll get it anyway. I know how to get it. I know how to manipulate. See, God's training of David is at the very heart level. What temptation must have been David, see? You can end the exile. You can end everything. Go into promised land. With one act, just help myself just once. One swing, he wouldn't do it. He says, let God do it, because my times are in your hand. Can we say that? This is David's prayer. My times are in your hand. Are you people of promise? You carry God's calling on your life? You really need to pray this prayer. You know, I know when I was in, uni first year, a prophet came in. He prayed this prayer over because I felt like, oh man, like, you know, I'm wasting my life. I'm rotting here. When you're young, it feels like, you know, you're going so slow. It seems God takes taking you so slow. And when the moments when you can take shortcut, but when your eyes, you know, this prayer, it was praying over me. My times are in your hand. In the same psalm, David prayed, into your hand I commit my spirit. It's the very prayer that Jesus prayed. Into your hand I commit my spirit. See, waiting for God to make a way for you to the place of destiny and not grabbing yourself in an illegal way or by manipulation or intimidation or self-promotion, blatant self-promotion. It's one of the hardest things for people of destiny to learn, but they will be or learning, because there is no other way. You know that getting dogs to follow you is relatively easy, but letting dog to stay is very difficult. Sitting is very difficult. So God trains his people by letting us wait and then allow times to be in God's hand. See, determined to do nothing to promote my agenda, refuse to use any form of manipulation to further my goals. That even includes ministry and God's call. God called you to do something. Don't take this road, because it's a very important lesson that all of us will learn, because can God trust people who will take shortcuts? How much power can God trust you with, or me with? And I'm not going to mess it up, because I will fight my own battle. See, it's so important that God put it through again with David and Abigail. I'm going to finish this very soon, but you know, same lesson three times. Somebody said, same formula or same equation, but different numbers. When you do maths, you want to be good at maths, you do the same algebra or, you know, the whatever, the quadrant thing, but different number. But you keep working on it. This is what God is doing. Same spiritual principle, but different faces come to test him. And this time, this is called the guy named Nabal, whose name is Fool. I mean, which mother will name him? Hello, Fool. My son, Fool. Terrible. But in the story also, they actually give a definition of his character. One of his servants saying, this guy is such a scoundrel that no one can talk to him. That's the fool. Fool is fool in the Bible here. Means someone with unrealistic estimation of self. You lose the objectivity of who you are, that people cannot talk to you. They're the fools. And David sends some of his young men, because in return to protecting, you know, Nabal's sheep and so on, asking some favor, food, very humbly. And Nabal, being a fool, he speaks very harshly. He insults David, thinking that he's powerful because he's rich, that he can protect himself, not knowing David has 400 men with swords on his side. I mean, that's fool, mate. You know, you just dug your grave. But he has no idea, because he feels very powerful beyond reality. Will David take vengeance with his own hands? See? Because before Saul, David was the underdog. Right? 3,000 men and 400 people. Now, David is not underdog. Nabal is underdog, and Nabal's insulting him. David is fully capable of wiping him out. Will he do it? He almost did. It's easier to fall into this when you are empowered, when you're strong. Is that true? That's why God wants to keep us weak so that he'll be strong. Amen? All right. David complains. I'm going to just finish off. David complains and all this, and then he says, you know, David was fully intent to take 400 men with him and then kill every male in Nabal's family. Bloodshed. He was ready to do it. Man, he failed. Terrible. And Abigail came and said, this is what she said. Because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days, that there will be no grief to you, no offense to the heart of my Lord, when that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. Question is, you fight the Lord's battle, don't fight your own battle. Because David almost fought his own battle with his own soldiers to shed blood. That would have been a blemish for the rest of his life. His kingship would not have been established if he did that. He says, don't avenge yourself. This is the question. Do we fight the Lord's battle only, or my own personal battles? Because I take things personally. This is, you know, Josh preached about entering into God's rest some weeks ago. This is God's rest. God's rest is when we stop doing our own works, when we stop avenging ourselves. We let go and rest. Let God, meekness, ceasing from our own works, resting from our own battles, allowing God to fight for you. Amen. I believe God will move very powerfully. It'll take time. Whenever God does, he does a slow job, but a thorough job. I believe many of God's people in the test. Entering into God's rest. So, okay, with that, David does it again. The third time he does it, brilliant color. He, you know, grows in character and humble. Psalm 37, you know, in this context, in this study, I want you to look at Psalm 31 and Psalm 37. It's very appropriate. Psalm 37 is very long. I just got a few verses down, and with that, I'm going to pray. Let's read slowly together. Just a little bit I could pick up because of the time, but I recommend Psalm 37 with this part of David's life. All right, Psalm of David, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And the meek shall inherit the earth. I shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Amen. May the Lord make your heart mighty, like David. May the Lord make us wise. Hallelujah. May the Lord keep us in all his ways. And any area of misalignment with authority, the Lord will bring us in alignment. May the blessing of the Lord overtake you and surely bring you out of any wilderness, and bring you into joy and fulfillment of God's destiny upon your life and upon the lives of God's church, end time church. Amen. Lord bless you. What shall we do? Do we have a song? Or Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What do you guys think?